and make you all welcome to our service this morning. Following announcements, our evening prayer meeting is at 10 past 7, and the evening service will be at 7:30. Tomorrow evening, there's an elders and deacons meeting at 8 o'clock. And on Tuesday, there's the closing meeting of the Theological College, and it will be in Limavady at 8 o'clock, when the Reverend Stephen Wright, the moderator, will be speaking on avoiding burnout. Mr. Kenny Stevenson is due to graduate from the college and will be presented with his diploma in theology. This meeting will be live streamed via the Limavady RP Church YouTube channel, and the link to access that will be posted in the church WhatsApp group. Next Lord's Day, our Sabbath school meets at 11 o'clock, and the morning prayer time at 11:30. Morning service and evening service are both taken by the Reverend David McCulloch. There's a sheet there on the table in the vestibule for hospitality for the visiting preachers, and if you're able to help there, if you put your name on the sheet. There's also an advertisement for this summer's RP camps on the notice board, and the closing date for that is the 31st of May. And I'm pleased to be able to welcome the Reverend John Watterson to our pulpit this morning and ask him to lead us in worship.
Thank you for the words of welcome. Very pleased to be back amongst you again this morning, and trust that as we worship God together, we'll know his blessing. As we come to worship God, let's hear what he says to us through his word. The word says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil." God is our Savior. He is our salvation. Let's come and sing his praises. And we're going to sing his praises from Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, we're singing stanzas 1 to 5. So Psalm 27, stanzas 1 to 5. "The Lord is my salvation sure, my light, whom will I dread? My life's strength is the Lord, of whom then will I be afraid?" Later on this morning, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, and we're going to think about how Joshua prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And one of the most obvious ways is that they have the same name. Jesus and Joshua, they're the same name, and they mean "The Lord saves." And here that's what we're going to sing. "He is my salvation. The Lord is our salvation." Let's praise him. Psalm 27, stanzas 1 to 5. And after singing, we'll remain standing for prayer.
Thank you.
let's pray together. Almighty and ever-living God, we praise you this morning and we call upon your name, for you have given yourself to us to be our salvation. And we thank you that this salvation is a great salvation, much, much greater than we can possibly know. We thank you that it is salvation from our enemies, those who rise up against us, sin and death, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is salvation from them. It is salvation from the consequences of our sin, death. And we thank you that it is salvation unto something, something stupendously, awesomely great, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and there behold the beauty of the Lord. We thank you that you have begun already to reveal your beauty to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his death and resurrection. We thank you that the Holy Spirit even now illuminates us, shining in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that in the aeons to come, in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, we will have a sight of your beauty that will satisfy us forever. And so we praise and thank you for the richness and the greatness of the salvation with which you have saved us. And we thank you that you've given to us the Lord's Day as a foretaste and as an entrance into the enjoyment of this salvation. We thank you for this Lord's Day and for this gathering in your house. And we ask that this morning you would be pleased to open our eyes to behold something of your beauty and your glory. Please fill our hearts this morning with faith. Please firm up our wills that we may walk obediently in your ways and thereby show forth your praises, show forth your beautiful glory to those amongst whom we live and work. But of course, great God and righteous King, we must confess that this is not the way we have lived, that in the week that has passed, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. And we have behaved as though we did not have a very high calling. We are sorry for this, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. You would be pleased to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of their unrighteousness, to purge us clean and to renew us by your Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word that already we have read and sung. Thank you for the word that will be read and the word that will be preached. And we ask this morning that you would be pleased by your Spirit to open our understanding to this word, that we may be changed by your word, that your word may communicate life to us, that we may leave this place as people different in a good way from the people we were when we came into the meeting house. And so we ask that you would be glorified in all that is done and in all that happens through Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament and the letter to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we're going to read from chapter 11 and verse 32 and into chapter 12 and verse So Hebrews chapter 11, reading from verse 32. Let's hear God's word. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Amen. And we thank God for the public reading of his word. Jesus is, in this passage, called a pioneer of the faith. It's not the word used in this particular translation, but it is a translation of one of the titles that he has given. He is a pioneer. He is the one who has gone ahead of us, because that's what a pioneer does. When I was thinking about what is a pioneer, I thought, well, the first man to go into space, he was a pioneer. The first man to step on the moon, he was a pioneer. But of course, not very many people followed those particular pioneers. What about the first people who stepped on this island? They were pioneers. And I wondered to myself, what was the weather like the day that they arrived? Which bay did they land on? Were they aware that they were the first people on the island? Was the first person to step on the island the leader of the group, or just a man who jumped off the boat to drag it to shore? We don't know. We never will know. But he was, and that group of people, they were pioneers opening up the way. Perhaps they were being pushed by fear. Perhaps there was need, or perhaps a sense of desire and adventure. Again, we do not know. But Jesus here is called a pioneer. And in the picture that this passage sets before us, we see a group of people who have arrived beside the River Jordan. They're on the east bank of the River Jordan. And on the west side of the River Jordan is the land to which they are going, but they're not there yet. How are they going to get there? Well, they're going to get there because they have a pioneer. They're not allowed to go there until someone opens up the way for them through the river. The person who opens up the way for them through the river is Joshua. Only when Joshua and the ark of the Lord of all the earth enters the river, and the river is opened up, only then do the people enter. They have to have a pioneer to lead them into the promised land. And Jesus is that pioneer. He has opened up a way for us to leave the wilderness of this world and enter into the glories of the world to come. So that's the picture that's set before us in this passage. But the picture itself doesn't do us any good. there are two things we have to do. Because, of course, the pioneer himself doesn't do much good if nobody follows him. That spaceman who first went up into space. Like, how much good would he have done if no one had followed, if there'd been no space exploration afterwards? So things have to be done. The people have to follow Joshua across the River Jordan. And we have to follow Jesus. We have to follow Jesus. We have to, well, here's the things we have to do. Why do we come to church on the Lord's Day? This is a question for the young people. Do you just come here because your mum and dad require you to come here? Well, of course, yes, you do. You come because your mum and dad require you to. But why do your mum and dad require you to? Is it just because, well, they think this is a good thing to do on the Lord's Day morning? Is that it? There's more to it than that. They bring you here because you have to hear about Jesus. And when you hear about Jesus in church on the Lord's Day morning, you have to really hear about Jesus. You have to listen. It's not enough just to be here. You need to listen. And to listen means to pay attention, to think about what you've heard. And to think about what you've heard means to think about, what does it mean for my life tomorrow morning when I go to school or to university? And of course, once you've thought about that, then come Monday morning, you have to carry it out. You be a Christian. You be a follower of Jesus in the classroom and the playground and the sports club or wherever you may be. Because that's what the people were. They came to the River Jordan and Joshua opened up the way. He was their pioneer. And then they followed. They followed. So you follow Jesus by coming to church on the Lord's Day morning, listening to what you hear, paying attention to it, looking to Jesus. That's what the text says. So thinking about what you hear, and then on Monday morning, putting it into practice, because in the playground, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you're a pioneer. Well, let's sing about the Lord Jesus as we sing from Psalm 132 and stanzas 1 to 6. Psalm 132, stanzas 1 to 6. On that occasion that the people followed Joshua through the River Jordan, it was the ark of the Lord of all the earth that went into the Jordan to open up the way. And in this psalm, we sing about the ark and the preparations that David has made for the ark to finish its journey up to Jerusalem, to its resting place in Jerusalem, the Lord's resting place in Jerusalem. And we sing about the hardships that David bore as he made preparations. Lord, for David's sake, remember all the hardships that he bore, how to Jacob's mighty one he vowed, and to the Lord he swore, surely I my house won't enter. On my bed I'll not repose, to my eyes I'll give no slumber, nor let sleep my eyelids close, till I for the Lord have searched out and have found for him a place for the mighty one of Jacob, till I found a dwelling place. And in the text we just read from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12, we were reminded about the hardships that our Joshua, our Jesus, bore in order to open up the way to the resting place. God's resting place, which as we follow Jesus becomes our resting place as well. So as we sing this psalm, let's be thinking about the Lord Jesus and the hardships that he bore for our salvation. Psalm 132, stanzas 1 to 6.
To the Lord is
Let's continue to worship God as we present our offering. In our prayers of intercession this morning, we're going to remember, first of all, the Gateway congregation as it approaches its time of vacancy. And we can give thanks for the 12 or 13 years of service that Stephen Neely has given there. Glasgow has also asked for prayer that it would be united as it comes to make out a call to a man to be its pastor. We're going to pray for Kenny Stevenson as he comes to graduate this coming Tuesday, God willing, and then for God's blessing on him as he goes to his six-month placement in Knockbracken. And the Brikama Reformed Presbyterian Church in the Gambia has asked for prayer as it begins construction of a place to worship. And we'll ask God's blessing upon its pastor, Sylvester Conte. So let's stand and pray together. Almighty God, our most loving Father in heaven, we come to give you thanks for the great love with which you love the church. Thank you that you love to dwell with your people, that you dwell in the midst of your people, the source of rule and life and holiness and blessing for the church. And we thank you that your desire is that the church, your people, should dwell with you. And that as already we have sung, your purpose is to bring us to yourself. So we worship you, and we come to you with great confidence to pray for the church. We come to give you thanks for Stephen Neely and the 13 years of service that he's given to the Gateway Fellowship. We thank you for the blessing that he has known and the blessing that he has been to that fellowship of your people. And we ask that as he comes to the end of his gospel ministry in that place and to his period of retirement, that you would be with him to continue to bless him and to make him a blessing as he serves the church in other ways, not least as professor of Old Testament at the college. And we ask that the Gateway Fellowship would continue to know your blessing, that they would have great confidence in the purposes that you have for them in their time of vacancy. We ask that you would provide for them the ministry of the word week by week. We ask that that word would be precious to them, that they would hear it gladly and obediently, receiving it with faith that they might grow by it. So living God, we ask that that fellowship would be blessed and would be a blessing to the community in which you have set it. Remember also the Glasgow congregation as it endures a long vacancy, and we ask that you would be pleased in days to come this year, if it please you, that the congregation would be able to meet together and unitedly make out a call to the man whom you've marked out to be their pastor. And we ask that they too in the meantime would continue to receive gladly week by week the ministry of the word as you supply. Loving God, we thank you for Kenny Stevenson and for the fashion in which you have brought him safely and successfully through 3 years of study at the college. We ask that on Tuesday evening, as he graduates, that it would be a time of reaffirmation for him and renewed vision. We ask that you would give to him a time of physical and mental refreshment before he takes up his six-month placement in Knockbracken. And we pray that as he takes up that placement, that he and the pastor, Peter Jemfrey, and the congregation would be knit closely together in bonds of love, that Kenny's time there would be important and useful to him as he grows in his understanding of your word his understanding and his own experience of your salvation and his skill as a pastor, so that in days to come he may receive a call to pastoral ministry that he can take up with joy and confidence and be truly fruitful in. Loving Father, we would bring to you our brothers and sisters in Brecama Reformed Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Sylvester Conte. We thank you for the blessing that you've been to that congregation in providing them these last 12 months with Sylvester to be formally their pastor. We thank you for the completion of his own studies and his ordination last year. And as that congregation now seeks your blessing, as it would build a building to be its own meeting house, we ask that you would be with them in that whole process, that you would provide them with the finances, that you would provide them with the building materials and the time and the labour to put up a meeting house in which they can meet, so that there they can meet with you Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to receive the means of grace, to be built up in the faith, and thereby to be good witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in the community in which you have set them. We ask that they would have the joy of seeing many other men and women coming to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he's freely offered to them in the gospel. And we ask these great things in the name of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn now, please, to the Old Testament and the book of Numbers. And we're going to read from Numbers chapter 27 and verses 12 to 23. Numbers chapter 27, reading from verse 12. This is the word of God. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this Mount Abarim and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Amen. And we trust that God will follow the public reading of his word with his blessing. One thing we're told about Joshua here is that he is to be a shepherd to Israel, like a shepherd going out and in before the people. And so we're going to sing about the shepherd, the Lord as our shepherd in Psalm 23, using version A of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. In the first psalm we sang, Psalm 27, we said, he's my salvation. Now we say, he's my shepherd. So Psalm 23a, the whole psalm, let's stand and sing to God. Text this morning is Numbers 27, verses 12 to 23, and our topic is looking unto Jesus, our captain and pioneer. Looking unto Jesus, our captain and pioneer. Before we come to Numbers 27, let me give you some insight into what's happening in the book of Numbers, because that's important to understand quite what happens in Numbers 27. So in Numbers 25, the people engage in an act of idolatry at Baal Peor, and that act of idolatry is brought to end with a plague and an act of judgment and atonement. So that Numbers chapter 26 acts as a watershed or a turning point in the story being told. Everything that happens in Numbers 26 and forwards is after the plague at Baal Peor. This plague, as I said, was brought to an end by an act of justice and atonement, so that after the plague, there is a new beginning. The old, faithless, disobedient generation had died, and a new generation had risen up. And this new generation had a new attitude. The grumbling and the distrust that had characterized the old generation is now absent from the book of Numbers and has been replaced by confidence in God, trust in his word, and a desire to enter into the enjoyment of God's good land. And this new generation also has a new leader, not Moses, But Joshua is going to lead the people across the Jordan and into the land of promise. So that's what Numbers 26 and forwards shows. And this morning, I want us to focus our attention on the last of the three marks of Israel's new beginning. I want us to pause and to think about Joshua as Israel's new leader. And more specifically, I want us to think about Jesus, because, of course, Joshua is a symbol and a sign of Christ to come. And the big picture here, the reason that this text deserves our attention, is that Joshua foreshadows the things that qualify Jesus to lead us out of the wilderness of this world and into the life and the blessing and the glory of the world to come. So just as Israel was to look at Joshua and to follow his lead as he acted as their pioneer into the land of Canaan, so also we are to look at Jesus. It is just as Hebrews chapter 12 promises. Jesus is the captain, the pioneer of the faith. And as we look to him, as we look to him as the one who brings us to the goal of our faith, then and only then will we be able to run with perseverance the course that has been set before us. So we're promised here that we can and we will persevere through the wilderness of this world if and when we know that Jesus is the captain, the pioneer, and the perfecter of our salvation. So our text, as I said, is Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 to 23. And this text helps us by showing us that Jesus is qualified in three ways to be our leader. First of all, Jesus is qualified by his mission. Jesus is qualified by his mission, because his mission is salvation. Sometimes names matter, in the Old Testament anyway. And here is a case in point. The names of Jesus and Joshua are names that matter. I've already said it, so you know it. I know that you know it this morning, but you probably already knew it. The names Jesus and Joshua are one and the same. That Jesus is simply the Greek way of pronouncing the name Joshua, so the two names have exactly the same meaning. They both mean the Lord saves. The first jaw syllable in the name Joshua and the first J syllable in the name Jesus, they're just contractions of the divine name in Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord. And the second syllable, the Shua of Joshua and the Su of Jesus, well, they are the Hebrew word for salvation. So Joshua and Jesus both mean Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Salvation was Jesus' name, because salvation was his mission. You'll remember what the angel said to Joseph, the fiancé of Mary, when Joseph learned that Mary was expecting a baby before their marriage, and he planned quietly to break off their betrothal. An angel came to him with a message, and he said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus' name proclaims his mission. It is to bring salvation, specifically salvation for his people and salvation for his people from their sins. And that salvation has two aspects. It has a backwards aspect. Of course it does. It looks back to Calvary. It looks back to that decisive Good Friday act, the act of justice and atonement by which God brought the plague of our sin to an end, when the incarnate Son of God bore our sins in his body on the tree, and bearing our sins, he was impaled and exposed to public shame so that we might live. And that salvation, that is the Lord saving. That is truly Joshua, truly Jesus, the captain of our salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, being made perfect through what he suffered. And the exhortation of the gospel is to look and live. Look and live. Look to him in faith. Call upon his name. Ask for his salvation, and you will live. His very name says so. It's a case of you. It does what it says on the tin. Jesus, the Lord saves. So there's a backward aspect to this as we look back to Calvary. But there's also a forward aspect to it. Because just as, if you like, Good Friday closed a door on our past, closed a door on our Baal Peor and the plague of sin, so also Easter Sunday opens up for us a door on the future, opens a door to the promised land. And in that sense also, Jesus came to save us from our sins. Because you know that the plague of sin continues to annoy us. I'm sure you know that as well as I do, that none of us is free from sin. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then sin does not reign in you any longer, but it certainly remains. It's no longer master of your heart, but it still mars your thoughts, your words, your actions. And we all have reason to lament, like the Apostle Paul, "Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know what Paul's saying? As he regards the future aspect of salvation, he is saying, "I cannot come before God while there are still the remnants of sin at work within me. Sin brings death, and dead things do not belong in the presence of the living God. And here I am, painfully conscious of sin's corrupting influence still at work in me. So how can I enter into the future aspect of salvation? How can I enter into heaven? How can I enter the new creation? How can I see the face of God in such a state and live? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And Paul gives the answer himself. He says the answer is the Jesus of Easter Sunday will deliver us. The risen Jesus, the Jesus who by his resurrection has gone before us into the new creation, he will deliver us from the presence of sin, just as he has delivered us from the penalty and the power of sin. He saves us, says the letter to the Hebrews. He saves us to the uttermost with a complete salvation that comprehends not just our past, the plague of Baal Peor, but also our future, entering into the new creation in which righteousness alone dwells. Jesus is qualified to save us like that, to save us through death, because he himself has died and risen again. Like Joshua, leading the people of Israel through the waters of the river Jordan and into the promised land, Jesus has gone ahead of us through the river of death, And when we come to the same river, he promises to save us through it, and through it to deliver us fully and finally from sin's corrupting influence, and to bring us made perfect in holiness into his Father's house. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember how Bunyan describes Pilgrim's death, the Christian's death? Death distressed Christian greatly. "Ah," he cried, "the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." And Bunyan says that for a considerable time, Christian was deeply troubled by the thoughts not only of the sins that he had committed before he began his pilgrimage, but the sins he had committed during his pilgrimage. And as a result, Christian was unable to take any comfort from the gospel. That is until his friend Hope came to him. And Hope said to him, "Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole." And with that, writes Bunyan, Christian broke out with a loud voice, "Ah, I see him again, and he tells me, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you.'" And that's why Jesus is called Jesus. It's because salvation is his mission. He came to save you completely, with a salvation that closes a door on your past, but also a salvation that guarantees your future, and a future free from sin. So be like Christian and look to Jesus. "Ah, I see him again. This morning, ah, I see him again." Attend to his mission. Think about why he came. Listen to what he says and receive his help to stay on course. Jesus is qualified to be the captain, the pioneer, the perfecter of our salvation, because that's his mission. His mission. Then secondly, Jesus is qualified by his heart. Jesus is qualified by his heart, because Jesus' heart is that of a shepherd. Moses had been Israel's shepherd throughout the wilderness, and so securing a shepherd to replace him was very much to the fore in Moses' thoughts. And he prays in verses 16 and 17, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So what was Joshua? Joshua was a shepherd. We might think of Joshua as a warrior, because the first time we meet him, he leads Israel's army out in battle against Amalek, and because the book that bears his name records the war of conquest that Joshua led in the land of Canaan. So Joshua looks like a warrior. But as Moses knew, at heart, Joshua was a shepherd. And so was Jesus. Jesus looked like a carpenter, but Jesus was a shepherd. Matthew actually quotes Moses' prayer for Joshua when he summarizes Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. He writes in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." And you hear that Matthew is quoting Moses' prayer for Joshua that the congregation of the Lord would not be left as sheep that have no shepherd. So Jesus, like Joshua, was a shepherd at heart. And it pained him to see the people without a shepherd to look after them. Because that's what people are, as they're buffeted by the world, as they're buffeted by false promises and false expectations, as they're buffeted by strong men, men with big personalities and big finances, men who are happy to take advantage of the weak for their own purposes. And people, we are buffeted by our own stupidity and our selfishness and, of course, our mortality. And people are buffeted by the evil one, the god of this world, who blinds their minds and takes them captive to do his will. People are like that. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep that have no shepherd. And it matters to Jesus, because he's a shepherd at heart, and he cares for them. In John chapter 10, he says about lost people, "I must gather them. I must gather them. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." Which means that when you heard the gospel, when you really heard the gospel, and you understood it, and you believed it, and you embraced the Lord Jesus as he is freely offered to you in the gospel, when that happened, it was because Jesus had a care for you. "I must gather them." And he devoted himself to gathering you into the safety of his fold. Not just by sending a friend or a Sabbath school teacher or a pastor to explain the gospel to you, although that was certainly his action, but much more. He devoted himself to gathering you into his flock by dying for you and rising again for you. Dying so that your sins might be forgiven. Rising so that you might receive new life. And then, having gathered you, he continues to care for you. He says again in John chapter 10, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Which again is Joshua's calling, just as Moses prayed for him, leading the people out, bringing the people in again, just like a shepherd. Only whereas Joshua could only lead the people out into the conquest of the land of Canaan and bring them in, if you like, to their dwelling places in the land of Canaan. Whereas that's all that Joshua could do. Well, Jesus leads us out and in to the enjoyment of eternal life, which is what the land of Canaan was a sign of. The land of Canaan was a sign of life, true life, eternal life. The enjoyment of the land was a symbol of that to the people. And in Psalm 95, God calls the enjoyment of the land of Canaan "my rest." So that when Joshua led believing Israelites into the possession of the promised land, they enjoyed by faith a symbol and a type of the rest that we have in Christ. And can you imagine the satisfaction that that would have given to Joshua, the shepherd-hearted man? How much more satisfaction then does it give to Jesus, the good shepherd, when he gives eternal life to his people? He said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So not just more life, a greater quantity of life, but a greater quality of life. By his word and his spirit working together in your hearts, Jesus is sharing with you his own resurrection life, the life of the incarnate Son of God, the very life of the age to come. And he delights to give that to you because of his heart, because his heart is the heart of a shepherd. Jesus is qualified to be our pioneer because of his mission and because of his heart. And finally, he's qualified by the Spirit. Jesus is qualified by the Spirit because Jesus possesses the Holy Spirit without limit. Something we learn fairly early on in the story told by the book of Exodus and the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness is that the work of the kingdom of God can only be done by people who are equipped by the Spirit of God. Moses can only lead because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. The elders who bear the burden of administering justice in Israel can do so only because they have received a share of the Holy Spirit. The construction of the tabernacle must be under the supervision of men upon whom God's Spirit rests. It's the Spirit who qualifies for service in God's kingdom. So we should not be surprised that this is a key, in fact, this is the key qualification in Joshua's appointment to follow after Moses. In verse 18 of our text, God says to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." Notice that this is not Joshua's second qualification. It's not one out of three qualifications or one out of four qualifications. This is the one and only qualification that God mentions, because only a man in whom God's Spirit dwells could lead Israel into the land of promise. But whereas Joshua was only filled in part and received only part of Moses' authority, Jesus was filled in full and has all authority in heaven and on earth. More than Joshua, more than the tabernacle builders, more than the elders in Israel, more than even Moses, more than all of them put together, Jesus has received the Holy Spirit without limit. John chapter 3, verse 34 says of Jesus, "He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for to him God gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands." The Father loves the Son. Because he loves the Son, he gives everything he has to the Son. And what does the Father have? The Father has the Holy Spirit. So the Father gives the Spirit to the Son. And because he loves the Son, he gives him the Son without any reserve whatsoever. Calvin comments, "The Father has poured out upon the Son an unlimited abundance of his Spirit." An unlimited abundance. And that's what qualifies Jesus to be the pioneer and the perfecter of our salvation. He's qualified by his measureless possession of the Holy Spirit. And that means two things for us. It means, first of all, that we receive the same Spirit from Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit too. Calvin writes, "It is fitting that the Spirit should dwell without measure in Jesus, so that we may all draw out of his fullness."
It's out of the substance of Jesus, out of the belly of Jesus, that the river of the water of life flows. And because God has given to Jesus the Spirit without measure, we can be sure that Jesus is a fountain that will never run dry. And you can go to him and drink and drink and drink, and he will never, ever fail to satisfy you. Not just now, not just for the few years that you live in this world, but even more so through the depth of eternity, eon after eon, Jesus will be the never-failing fountain of the Holy Spirit to you. So go to him and drink. But also go to him to listen. Listen. Because that's the other application. John chapter 3, verse 34 says, "He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for to him God gives the Spirit without measure." So the people of Israel were to listen to Joshua and obey, just as they had listened to Moses, because both men were endued with the Spirit of God. Now, if that was so for Israel, how much more should we listen to Jesus and obey? Because he utters the very words of God. And he utters the very words of God because God has given him the Spirit without measure. So you must come to Jesus and you must listen to him. After all, if he's the pioneer of our salvation, if he's our Joshua, if he's the one who goes before us to open up the way, then of course we will have to listen to his word. When he calls, we will come. What he says, we will do. When he says, "This is the way," we will walk in it. When he promises to bring us into God's own rest, we will believe his promise. When he urges us to persevere, we will look to him. Because his name is his mission, to save us with a complete salvation. And his heart is that of a shepherd devoted to our welfare. And his authority and his abundance is that of the Holy Spirit. He will never, never fail us. So let us run with endurance the course that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the captain, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Consider him. Think about him. Set your mind upon him so that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that in your wisdom and your kindness, you have sent us your Son and sent him with the Holy Spirit as his constant companion from the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin, through his baptism at the Jordan, to his death upon the cross, but primarily in his resurrection as the one who has become the source of the Spirit for us. We praise and bless you. And we ask that just as you have seen fit in your wisdom to reveal these things to us in Scripture, so that in Scripture we see Jesus Christ plainly set before us. We ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding so that we may be able to see him, and renew our wills so that we will want to see him, and firm up our resolve so that we will keep on looking to him, that by the grace you supply, we may indeed run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the captain and perfecter of this so great salvation. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's close by singing from Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, we're going to sing stanzas 25 to 28. Psalm 107, stanzas 25 to 28. He changes streams to wilderness and springs to thirsty ground, a fruitful land to salty waste where people's sins abound. A bit like Israel in the wilderness before the plague. Into the barren desert he a pool of water brings. The ground that once was dry and parched, he turns to water springs. A bit like Israel after the plague and God's constant provision for his people because he loved them. Jesus is, this psalm is saying to us in this portion, Jesus is the source of our life. We sang at the start, he's my salvation. We sang in the middle, he's my shepherd. Now we can sing, he's the source of my life. So Psalm 107, stanzas 25 to 28. Let's stand and sing God's word. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.